Because sometimes we can see Christianity of all the don'ts. But in reality, there's a lot more do's. There's a lot more following by faith. There's a lot more, God, I'm dependent upon you, and if you don't show up, this is going to flop. That's the Christian faith that we signed up for. All right, today we're back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We are going to be in Acts one more Sunday. We're going to get Paul saved, and then we're going to carve out of Acts after that. We need to get him saved because he's kind of the one that God uses very significantly for the rest of the book. But September's coming, and we've got other things planned up. Obviously, the picnic coming up and different things, speakers and different things going on that we're going to have to step outside of the book of Acts for a period of time. I'm not sure we'll get back this fall, but it's been great, hasn't it? It's been amazing just to go back and refresh ourselves with how the early church started and the way that it started, the things that were important to them and the things that weren't. And I think it's good for us to go back and be refreshed in the day and time in which we live so that we can stay updated with what God is doing in with his church present day as well as in the past. I've entitled the message, Holy Spirit Guidance. Again, we're looking at Philip and his life. Last week, we saw that Philip decided to move out of Jerusalem, where he had been for about a year. Originally, the church kind of surrounded leadership with the 12 apostles, and then in Acts chapter 6, we saw the appointment of deacons, and Philip was one of those deacons that was appointed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, and then we found that that Stephen, then, in Acts chapter 7, he was one that was incredibly gifted. God was at basically the same level as the apostles. Signs and wonders and miracles were happening through his life. And he was called on the carpet, another tier of leaders, and he presented the truth. And again, instead of the leaders adopting or investigating what Stephen was saying, they decided to martyr him. They decided to kill him. The Apostle Paul was giving approval to this. And then after that, Philip said, okay, I think instead of being falsely accused, I think I'll just move. And he went to a place in Samaria, started preaching the gospel. We learned about that last week. And there was a man named Simeon that was into sorcery, and he got saved. And there was different things that happened as a result of that. Well, today, we're going to look at the fact that Philip is now being guided by the Holy Spirit not to do public mass meetings, but to truly look for the one person that God is saying, I want to speak to one individual. And oftentimes in our lives in Christianity and in other parts of the world as well, we look up to those that can kind of move the masses. We look up to those evangelists or those people that do big crusades, and we admire them, how God has promoted them to move the masses. And yet at the same time, we recognize that in order to move the masses, that person had to be saved and had to be trained. And sometimes we don't think about the person behind the person. Well, in other words, there's probably a few of you that know that who's the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord. Many of us don't know that, but we know the name Billy Graham because he's very prominent and God used him in significant ways. But somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. Like, who led Philip to the Lord? We don't really know. It could have been one of the apostles. It could have been a house church meeting as a result of people getting saved. It could have started at a house church meeting. Some insignificant person saying, Philip, would you like to come out of your Jewish faith and know the author of Judaism? And he's like, yes. It could have happened at a house church meeting of a no-name person. And yet now Philip is being used with the masses. And now God's saying, I want you to go after the one. And I think that should encourage us because we can't relate to the masses, but we can relate to the one person that God would put in our path, the one person that's hungry, the one person that maybe has journeyed a little bit in their faith and they need to journey a little more. And you are significant in showing them how to journey the next phase when they might be stuck. And that's where we're at today. I'm going to look at how the Holy Spirit guided Philip in order to just get one person saved and how that person probably had a significant impact in his nation as a result. Well, let's get started. And we find out that Philip encountered spiritual guidance to reach his destination. Philip encountered spiritual guidance to reach his destination. Let me begin reading at in Acts chapter, starting at verse 26, and read a portion here. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So it opens up, and we find that an angel came and spoke to Philip. Now, we're probably not accustomed to having angels come and speak to us to give us instruction, but Philip did. It wasn't out of the ordinary in that day, and it shouldn't be out of the ordinary in this day. Now, I don't recall that I've ever had an angel come and speak to me and give instruction, perhaps in a dream, but not literally the way I understand Philip, except Wanda. She's a good angel. She instructs me at different times, and she's sweet about it, too. But Philip got instruction from an angel, and it was very specific. Go south on this road. It's a desert road. You know where to go. So he had this all down about where he needed to go and where God needed to position him. Now, the thing that we think in involving angels, we wonder, well, should we still expect angels today? It's like, for instance, there's probably the argument out there that the angels were just needed to get the church started, and after that, we don't need them anymore because we have the Word of God and they're not necessary. Which is the same argument that people use about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was needed to get the church started, and after that, we don't really need the Holy Spirit because he came in when we were born again, so we have Jesus, we have His Word, and that's it. That's all we need. So the same argument can be used of, we don't really need angels today or pay attention to them, but that's not what Scripture teaches. It says that when you entertain strangers, so therefore I probably could have met an angel and didn't know it. When you entertain strangers, the Scripture says that you could be entertaining angels. And it also says in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits, that they actually minister the Word of God, and they show up in human form to give instruction at the Word of God that they've been given. So I would propose that angels are just as active today as they were in Philip's time. And again, we may not be accustomed to it, aware, but I believe that they are definitely active as well. I mean, we've all watched Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life, right? So that pretty much settles it. So Philip encountered this angel, and he knows where to go, and so he's physically on the way to this road. And one of the things that I recognize about what he was told, he was given specific information, but not enough to know the end result. And I think that is sometimes how, or lots of times, how God's works with us. We have specific starting places. Go to this road, go south, go here, and then you'll figure out what to do. And lots of times, we recognize that God is starting us in something new, and yet we don't follow through because it's not enough information to say, how's it going to finish? In other words, we want a military briefing of the what-ifs so that we can truly engage in the whole process. And that's not how God works, because He wants us to stay connected while we're on the way in this faith journey. That's what living by faith is all about. We don't know everything up front, but He gives us enough that we know it's Him, and then we follow through on that. And as we get there, then God shows us more of what He has in mind. And that's what happened with Philip. That's Holy Spirit guidance in our life. I recall a couple that I previously pastored, Harry and Beth, and they wanted to go on a mission field. They felt God was leading on a mission field, and they processed with the mission board agency and hadn't come to a conclusion yet. And Harry told me that he was out in his chicken house. He was a chicken farmer. He was at his chicken house one morning, probably picking up dead chickens, who knows. But he was caring for the chickens, and all of a sudden, he sensed God saying, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to get a call. And so he just went with it. He at 2 o'clock, he came out of the chicken house. He took a shower. He put on fresh clothes and sat down by the phone. At 3 o'clock, the phone rang. It was the missions director accepting them to go on the mission field, which they did for 7 years in the country of Sicily. Again, just an example of how we are guided by the Holy Spirit. We start with the small and stay with it until God unfolds more. And that's what it means to live by faith. Enough information to start with, but not enough to know the outcome. And that's exactly what happened with Philip. He probably noticed that this chariot was not necessarily kind of a low-level chariot. The wheels are on, and that's about it. It was probably decorated pretty well, I would imagine. I mean, this guy takes care of the treasury of a whole nation. So he's a pretty important dude. And he knows the queen, and the queen trusts him. And I imagine he had a pretty nice chariot. You know, he wasn't driving like a VW Bug. He was driving a Mercedes that you pick up and say, this guy is important because of the chariot that he's in. And maybe it was identified as an Ethiopian chariot. Who knows? But he obviously God pointed out this chariot going by. And so Philip then attaches himself to it to see what's next. He doesn't know what's next, but he knows that God has called him there and that he is going to then just stay in step with what the Lord is saying. And that certainly does characterize us in being followers of Christ in faith. Number two, the Holy Spirit's guidance plus human obedience causes miraculous positioning. Holy Spirit guidance plus human obedience causes miraculous positioning. It says in verse 30, the first part, Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Let me continue reading here. It says that Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading in, out of Isaiah chapter. Let me just read it. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is dumb. He did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Let's just stop there. We find out that Philip is now recognizing that this is the purpose for why God led him there. R.H.L. Shepherd, I'm not sure who he is. He's probably some theologian in a seminary someplace. But he made this statement I think is worthy of hearing. He said, Christianity does not consist of abstaining from things that we know are not right, but also doing what is unlikely to occur because we are in touch with the Spirit of Christ. I think that's really great perspective, because sometimes we can see Christianity of all the don'ts, but in reality, there's a lot more do's. There's a lot more following by faith. There's a lot more, God, I'm dependent upon you, and if you don't show up, this is going to flop. That's the Christian faith that we signed up for. I think that it may not have happened for Philip if he had decided he was going to call his family in to decide whether or not it was a good idea for him to go down to Gaza that day. What do you think, family? Or maybe his friends? Or maybe take a vote from a committee? Is this God or not? No, he didn't do all that. Because the question is, what did he have to lose? He wasn't getting married. He wasn't moving someplace. And he wasn't doing some kind of financial deal. Usually in all those areas, you get counsel. You get wise counsel. But as all the Spirit was asking him to do, the angel was, go out on this road and stand by it, and I'll give you instructions after that. What does he have to lose? a half day's adventure maybe. And yet he recognized that God was speaking, the angel showed up, the Spirit is directing him. And so he's like believing that God is has something in mind that is going to show him while he is on the way. And that's something that I think is significant for us to recognize in this story, in the guidance that Philip yielded to. He wanted Philip to be positioned rightly because the Spirit had in mind to get this Ethiopian guy to understand who Jesus was. And that was the purpose. And it really requires our human will to come into agreement with what God's will is in order for the position to happen exactly. And lots of times we don't think that way. We think more of a jagged moment. And if something happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And we're unsure how it did or why it did. But God works on purpose. And he wants us to be in touch with him and engage with him so that he can then accomplish what he wants through us. About 6 months into Crossroads beginning, I had a thought one day. And the thought was, I wonder what Jeremy and Cheryl are up to. Many of you don't know that name, a few of you would, but he had just graduated from Bible college that I had previously taught in, and I didn't know what he was up to. I liked him, I didn't know that well, and the thought just came, I wonder if he and his wife would move to Winchester and help us birth the church here that we've started. That's all I had. I picked up the phone, I gave him a call, I said, Jeremy, don't know what you guys are up to, but I just wanted you to pray about whether or not you would move to Winchester and help us for a season of time in planting this church. He said, we'll pray about it. He called up, I don't know, a week or so later and said, we're going to move. We've heard God to come. And they came. They were a blessing. They were our first elder here in the congregation. And they're wonderful until they moved out of state. But I found out later that God had also spoken to Jeremy to say that there's going to be either Bobby or his former pastor call him, and whoever calls first, he should take. So I happened to call first. I don't even know if his other pastor ever called. But really, if you look on the back end of that story, you realize I would have missed God if I hadn't followed through with that thought. What did I have to lose? Nothing. And then Jeremy would have thought he would have missed God because he heard you're going to get a phone call either from Bobby or your senior pastor. And if that call didn't come in, Jeremy would have thought he would miss God. So you see, this works on both sides, not just on the front end. I heard God. God is wanting to speak to somebody on the other side as well. And we need to be comfortable with getting his guidance to know that when he's speaking to us, we need to follow through to the level that we know, and then he will show us more. And I think this is an important principle to know that as we walk down through how to understand, how to be guided by the Holy Spirit, that's important for us to understand. Here's a few bullet points regarding number two. First of all, guidance from spirit to flesh is always relational. Guidance from spirit to flesh is always relational. What do I mean by that? It means that God always works through relationship. And he wants people to explain to people. He wants people to connect with people. That's his ultimate goal, his desire. When God decided to come to earth to reveal himself, what did he do? He clothed Jesus in human flesh. He said, I want to be relational about this. I don't want to come in and shooting stars or northern lights or whatever and say, this is me, follow me. Not that kind of relationship. He wanted to come in human flesh, just like you and I are, filled with the Spirit, birthed in the Spirit. That's how Jesus came. And I think that's important for us to understand that God works primarily through the human being, you and I. And if we don't recognize that, we'll miss what he wants us, how he wants to use us. I'm very aware that in nations where sharing the gospel is illegal, that God says, well, it's not illegal for me to reveal myself, and he shows up in dreams. And I'm also aware that even though he shows up in dreams in people's lives that don't know about him and not heard him, they still need someone to explain who Jesus is that showed up in the dream. So primarily the dream doesn't get them saved. Rarely does a dream get them saved. But they connect when the Jesus person shows up and begins to tell them about this person, Jesus. They will right away lighten up and go, oh yeah, he visited me in a dream last night. Or, oh yeah, he told me you were coming, some Jesus people were coming and you're here. And so they still need the explanation from an individual, even though they might have heard or seen Jesus in a dream in some other way. So God desires to be relational in all he does. Second thing is that Philip engaged with the man and Scripture. Philip knew his Scripture. I mean, anybody can know Scripture, so to speak, but he knew how to take the man from where he was at and then to journey him through to recognizing who Jesus was. And I think that God wants to use us, his body of Christ, that people are at certain places in their faith walk. They might be at an elementary level, they might be a mid-level, they might be at a high level, but they're stuck someplace. And God will use you and I at just the right time when he positions us there in just the right conversation to be able to move them further, and God put us there just for that purpose. And that's what happened with Philip, and I think we need to also recognize how he uses us today in guiding us by the Holy Spirit. So the scripture is right out of Isaiah 53 that's talking about Christ. And he, first of all, the line there is, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I don't know what Philip shared with the Ethiopian. I'm not sure what he did. We don't really have that conversation. But the end results were that the man says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the end result. Maybe it was something like this. He took this passage and he began to share something like, Jesus didn't personally need to die. He didn't have any sin in his life to die, to be punished for. That's kind of different, isn't it? But that's the truth. So he died for something else, another purpose besides himself, because he didn't qualify to be on the cross to die. And yet, when he was taken to the cross, he didn't fight it. He didn't get violent. He didn't push back. He didn't throw a lawsuit on the Pharisees, on the Sadducees. He yielded. Why did he do that? Because he understood there was a larger picture going on than just the punishment that was being placed on him. He understood that this was necessary in order for the nature that was given to us by Adam to be removed and the divine nature could be put in. He had to go to the cross as an innocent person in order for that to take place. And so Jesus, again, he endured 24 hours of suffering because he understood that he was going to raise from the dead, and the only scars that he would have left were on his feet and his hands so that they would be able to recognize him, and everything else was gone in just 24 hours. Amazing when you think about it. Again, I don't know what Philip said to the Ethiopian, but I'm sure he began to take him for where he was at and begin to move him forward in the scriptures that we would call the New Testament today. Another passage there in Isaiah 53, it says, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? His life was taken from the earth. We would agree that an innocent person should not be punished, right? We would agree. If you're innocent, why are you being punished? Yet Jesus was. He was not guilty for himself. He was guilty for us. He was guilty for human nature. He understood it was that. That was his assignment from God. It says, who could speak of his descendants? Jesus wasn't married. Therefore, he had no natural offspring. But yet, he has incredible millions and millions and millions of siblings through adoption. You and I have been adopted into the family of God, and yet none of us are natural in that sense. We're all spiritually adopted in that way. And after the resurrection, then he still remains on the earth through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Philip shared with this with him. In verse 39, then he begins to lead this man in up to the place where Christ is understood that this passage is talking about Jesus and not just about the nation of Israel, which is sometimes how the Jewish person would interpret it. And then finally, a miraculous positioning took place in Acts 8, 36 through 40. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This miraculous positioning. And someone said, I'm not sure who, said, when we stop praying, coincidences stop happening. When you stop praying, coincidences stop happening. We would call them divine moments, or being at the right place at the right time with the right person in the right conversation. That's what happened to Philip. Suddenly, he believed. Now, I want you to look at your translation for a moment. How many of you have verse 37 in your Bible? How many of you don't have verse 37 in your Bible? All right, we're kind of half and half. Well, in my translation that I use, generally they put verse 37 in the footnotes. I don't understand why. Apparently it was not repeated enough to go in the main line. But when I read verse 37 that's in the footnotes, some of you have it in the text, I think, why not? It is so biblical. Let me read to you verse 37, what it actually is. Verse 30, it reads, "Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And the eunuch answered, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That's biblical. That's like right out of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where it says, if you confess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It is your heart you believe, and your mouth you confess. And everybody that does that will be saved. It's like right out of the scripture that we know it. And I think it's important that be in there, that 37 be included. Again, I'm not sure why they pulled it out, probably because of repetition. But salvation is not just a thought. Salvation is a confession that you make with your mouth. And I've talked with some people and they say, "Well, I believe." I'm like, "Great. Have you ever said an out loud prayer?" And they go, "No, I've never said an out loud prayer. I just believe." I like, well, the scripture says you believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. Why would God do that? Because he can read your thoughts. He knows your every thought. But the devil can't. But the devil's smart enough to know that whatever you say, he puts thoughts in your mouth, in your mind, that are from him, they're not from you, and they're not from God. And so when we speak with our mouth, we are declaring to ourselves and to the principalities and powers, Jesus is now my Lord. That's why it's more powerful than just a thought. We speak it out loud. I mean, I've had thoughts come to me. They still come occasionally at time. And I recognize that thought is not from me, what's in my heart. It is not from God. It is from the devil. But it is a thought that is in my mind. And I've learned over time how to recognize that is not in my heart. That is not in the Word of God. Therefore, out of here, away from me. And one of the biggest deceptions that the enemy does these days is he plants thoughts because of what you say or what you talk about. He plants thoughts in your mind and you believe they are from you. And that's the deception. I thought it, it must be me. No, it's not. It's coming from the devil. It's coming from a demonic force trying to get you to cave or not believe or to give up. And we have to recognize that. That's a part of being in the Word and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we recognize those interjects that come, those demonic forces that sometimes crowd around us that speak things that aren't true. We say, "Well, that's not true. That's not true. I don't dwell on that." And yet they are there. We take captive every thought, as the Scripture says, and make it obedient to Christ. It's a learning process that we are in, and it's important for us to understand that's how it works at times. So they halted the chariot. They went into the water. It says they came out of the water, so this was immersion baptism. It wasn't the sprinkle the water on the top. And then the Holy Spirit did a Star Trek deal. He translated Philip from that place on that road over to another town. Let me show you where the town is. Got a map here for you to take a look. So you can see the dark road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. That's the one he was on. And you could see Azotus. I think I'm pronouncing that right or butchering it right. You can see where it is. So quite a distance. I'm not sure how long, but a little bit of a jump. And the Holy Spirit just immediately took Philip when he came up out of that water and placed him in another town. What did he do when he got to the town? Going, oh my goodness, this is great. No, he immediately started preaching again because there was new people that needed to know who Jesus was. Should we expect that to happen today? Yeah, why not? I've talked to people that's happened to. It's not happened to me yet, but I'm into it. I mean, I'm open to it. Yeah, it would save some travel time. Well, let's look at ways to stay in step with the Spirit, kind of closing out here today, but I want to give you some real practical handles of how we can be guided by Holy Spirit and realize it's Him in our lives. First of all, Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All right? So living by the Spirit means that we also keep in step. In other words, the Spirit is moving, and we have to keep in step with Him. First thing is, listen to the Spirit and the person for a match. Listen to the Spirit and the person for a match-up. Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. That's 30a. How coincidental, right? Philip recognized, this is why God sent me. This is why I'm on this road. When he heard the man reading Isaiah 53, he found that was a match. One of the things that I do more and more as I'm out is I'll say something in the conversation to another person or somebody I haven't met. I will say something to them of a spiritual nature. It may just be one word, like God bless you today or have a blessed day. And as a result of doing that, I'll find that sometimes the other person livens up and goes, you be blessed as well, or you have a blessed day. And then other times, it's nothing, just blank, like thank you. Okay, that wasn't really a matchup. And there's things that we can say in our conversation. I used the example, Wendy was with us first service, and she and her husband Ken just moved into an area, Winchester. She was getting to know her neighbors, and she was telling me this on Friday, that one of her neighbors says, well, why did you move to Winchester? And she said, not the whole reason, but the partial reason that she gave related to the whole, she said, the Lord called us here. And that woman came back around a few weeks later, and she said, I want to get to know you. And the reason I want to get to know you is because you said the Lord called you here. That was the phrase that caused that other person to say, I want to know more about what you have, because they used that phrase. So again, just being guided by the Holy Spirit is a really practical manner, is to say something that is connected with your faith to see if it's going to match up on the other side. If it doesn't match up, let it go. If it does match up, rejoice. Maybe engage further. Again, God will show you what to do next. The second thing is ask questions to understand your entry point. Philip says in verse 30b, do you understand what you are reading? He's reading Isaiah. Philip could have come on the scene and said, God sent me here to show you what you're reading, and I'm here, and you just need to listen to me. He didn't do that, did he? He asked a very obvious question that he probably knew the answer to, but he still asked. Do you understand what you're reading? A very invitational type of approach, not a dominant approach or a derogatory approach, but instead a very invitational approach. And I think it's important to realize that when we engage in this way, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to exactly what He has in mind with the person that He has in mind. And oftentimes that's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in. Because you might not know, but you you might have a word of knowledge, or you might have a situation that, God shows you that's in their life. And you again, you just, quote, experiment or go with it and see if it connects home. And that's a blessing when that happens as well. Or prayer for healing, or you know, they need to, maybe they have an unsolvable problem that you can pray with them about. There's all kinds of small ways that develop into something huge for them when we are listening to the Holy Spirit to guide us. The next thing is, the Holy Spirit is moving, we detect His steps. Just like Galatians says, the Holy Spirit is moving and we detect His steps. The Ethiopian said back to Philip, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. I wonder why he chose to invite Philip, because he was there. That's why he was there. He was inquiring. And maybe this man knows more about this book than I know, but I want to know and understand what I'm reading and who the person is behind it. If you read the newsletter this week, Pastor Billy shared about going to a recovery center that we God's given us a ministry into, and some of the folks come and join us several times a month. But the newsletter this week was just chock full of testimonies of going to just share with the folks there. A lot of them have kind of a snippet or maybe a period of time in their background when they were following the Lord, and then just life and circumstances and all kinds of things got in to try to wipe them out. And they're trying to recover. And God's just opened up this ministry for us to go every other week and to encourage them. Pastor Billy and Paige Ty, they kind of coordinated together, the men and the women. And you're interested in going, again, see either one of those, and they'll be interested in having you go along and see what it's like. But it's very, very powerful because of just what God is doing there. The Spirit is moving, and we're detecting His steps and walking in that. And then finally, entrust your thoughts. When you entrust your thoughts to God, then what happens is that you can trust your thoughts. Sounds kind of similar, confusing, but it's not the same. In other words, when you entrust what you say, God, I want to say what you would say to this person. God, I want to see what you see in regards to this person. God, I want to do what you would do in regards to this person. When you entrust yourself in that way to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus, then you just, by faith, trust what you say and what you think and how you act is exactly what God had in mind. We need to get to this place that we don't second guess ourselves. Oh, is it God? Is it not God? Is it God? I wonder if it's God. I don't know if it's God. That's probably not a God. That, you know, go through these mental gymnastics of questioning our thoughts or our actions towards an individual. But if we go first and we say, I am entrusting myself to God. That's what I do when I do an exercise of leading people to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we do a declaration that our body is not given over to unrighteousness. Romans says your body is given to righteousness. Your whole body, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything is given to righteousness. And so you dedicate yourself, and then whatever comes out, you trust as God. That's where we need to be, not second-guessing ourselves all the time. The eunuch said to Philip, please tell me who the prophet is talking about, himself or someone else. Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. So Philip again had entrusted himself to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and as a result, the things he said were of God to the Ethiopian. He took him from hoping there was a God he could know to actually realizing there was a God that wanted to know him. Very, very powerful point. And then finally, God's results depend upon our response. Verse 38 says, he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a theologian during the time of World War II. And he said, only he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys believes. In other words, guidance and obedience have to be kept together. You can't separate the two. You want guidance from the Holy Spirit, you have to be willing to obey that which he shows you to do and to be consistent at it. We cannot grow in belief unless we obey of what we've been guided to do. And most of the time, we call on God for guidance when there's a crisis, there's a problem, or it's something unknown that we have to walk into and we're scared. That's oftentimes the moment that we say, God help, God guide me. And I'm not suggesting that we stop doing that, but God wants more. He wants us to walk through our daily routine life being guided by him. Not having a crisis, not having a problem that can't be solved, not having an unknown that we have to walk into, and then we call upon the Lord to come and lead us, but to honestly be led throughout our day in that which we consider routine, not leaving the Holy Spirit out, but knowing he's with us and consulting him for this and that and the other, asking him to give us wisdom, asking him to show us his way, asking us to give him glory, that it becomes so natural, it's just a normal part of how we live and how we talk. What an amazing way to live. That's how Philip was living. And that's how he wants us, the church, to live as well. How do we do that? I want to finish up coming out of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes in his book, I think it's chapter 8, and it has to do with the word mindset. Where is your mind set? He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, it's the same mind. It's the mind that we were born with. It's the same mind, but two different outcomes because of where the mind is set. One is set on the flesh, the other is set on the Spirit. And that's what we have to address in our lives. Where is my mind set on? If it's set on the flesh, then basically, it's the best that humanity can offer, apart from God's love, or apart from God's power, or apart from God's wisdom. It's a mind that's being trained by human learning or experiences or insight. Not that that's bad, because we all grow from other people and books we read and things we learn, but we realize that's not the cap. That we have something greater that we can tap into. It's the mind of Christ that we have available to us that the world without Christ doesn't have. We've been given the mind of Christ. And it just depends upon where we set our mind to realize who we have. Paul goes on and he says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Wow. What an amazing, amazing God that we have. How he wants to guide us and lead us. That it becomes so natural that one day we wake up and God says, I want you to go to this convenience store and I want you to wait for the person with the red t-shirt to walk in. And here's the word I want you to give them. That specific, that doable, it doesn't take a vote, doesn't take argumentation, just go and wait. God wants to guide everybody that way, not just Philip, not just the leaders. In the routine, not waiting for a crisis, not waiting for a problem, not waiting for the unknown, but just be normal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we've looked at this scripture, Lord, it's not just a narrative of how Philip spread the gospel, but it's something that applies to our lives right here in 2024. And Lord, I pray that we would grasp and lean into it, that it comes down to where is our mind set. It's the same mind, but it's being influenced by a different source. Well, Lord, we all live in this world, but God, you called us not to be of it. Lord, we are tempted at times just to lay back and wait until there's a problem we can't solve or a crisis that we're in that's tearing us up or even an unknown that we wonder how it's going to turn out. But God, I thank you that even though you come, you're a very present help in time of trouble, you also want us to reach the place where our routine in our day is one where the Holy Spirit guides. And we see the one that you have appointed for us to encourage, to show love, to help them in their faith journey. Remind us, Lord, this coming week, as we're out and about, how you have designed us to be guided by your Holy Spirit, so that your good news can be spread throughout the earth and the people can be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.